It is Thanksgiving week. I'm looking forward to my boys being home. I'm looking forward to a fantastic meal on Thursday. I know most of you are as well. Do you know what Han Solo said to Luke Skywalker on Thanksgiving? May the forks be with you. And indeed, may they be with you as well. But beyond all that, beyond the turkey and the dressing, beyond the cranberry sauce, the candied yams, or sweet potato casserole, everyone does it a little differently there. The greens, the beans, the rolls with butter, all the delicious cakes, pies, and cookies, beyond even the family and friends to share this delicious meal with. At the heart of Thanksgiving is the idea of giving thanks. Now, true thanks is always aimed at something or someone. It's not just an aimless feeling of thanks that floats around out in the air. And our version of Thanksgiving here in our country was specifically aimed at giving thanks to God and His providence for survival, for one, of those pilgrims, and for the provision of His hand. And if you think about it from that perspective, indeed, we do have a lot to be thankful for. We've already mentioned a number of those things today. We've read about them together. Home, heart, and health, I will categorize them. I'm thankful again for heat this morning. We would be worshiping today if we didn't have heat, but it would be in, we'd be wearing a lot more clothes, wouldn't we? And you would be ready for me to get done with this sermon quickly if we were in the elements. I'm thankful for those blessings. Again, some of the greatest blessings in this life are those that are sitting beside you this morning or will be on Thanksgiving Day. But there is a great deal more to give thanks for than even the people that we share our lives with. And so I want to share with you this passage this morning, which is certainly an expression of holy thanks to the Lord. And it's found in Revelation 4. We'll begin at verse 1 and read the whole chapter. Hear the holy word of the Lord. This is the Apostle John talking. He says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumbles and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created.'" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So this incredible scene in chapter 4 of Revelation serves as a launching point as it stands for the great apocalyptic events that are to follow. The plagues, the struggles for believers, the dragon, the battles, all culminating with the end of all things on that awesome final day when Christ the Lord will come and reign upon a new heavenly earth, and those who have loved Him and have followed Him will dwell in perfect peace and happiness for all eternity. So this comes right before all those last events preceding the last day. And so here we see John, in essence, being transported, summoned to the entrance of heaven. There he finds himself, as he describes, in the Spirit. One commentator speculates this means a suspension of conscious contact with the physical environment. He's disembodied, as it were, an out-of-body experience, you may have heard it described. As he was led by the Holy Spirit himself into a first-person vision of what of the very entrance into heaven. And this vision takes him to the control center, to the heart, to the throne, as we read in verse 2. And there we see this awesome scene, one which I'll describe to you in just a little bit different order than the Scripture does, working from the inside out. The first thing we'll look at is verses 6 through 8, which has to do with the four creatures surrounding the throne. And it says, to describe them, living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. Full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion. The second living creature like an ox. The third living creature with the face of a man. The fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. That's the second time that's been emphasized. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." So we see these four winged creatures, and quite possibly they are the same that the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel saw and alludes to in the first chapter of his book. The same creatures referenced in the Old Testament, in an Old Testament vision. Now here we're seeing in Revelation. They're not exactly the same as Ezekiel's in terms of the descriptions, but close enough to see the similarity. Four creatures with different features: lion, ox, human face, and eagle. Ezekiel refers to these beings as cherubim in Ezekiel 10. Cherubim are messengers and servants of God. They are a type of angel, and their features depict qualities. Qualities that we can see of strength and loyalty, of courage and intelligence, of swiftness as they go about doing the work of the Lord. They are covered with eyes. That means that nothing escapes their attention. My eyesight is growing weaker and I've only got two of them, but they're covered with eyes. And so the idea there is that they are alert to all things that have to do with that area and with the Lord's work. And they are powerful, holy creatures, each one standing, as it were, on guard on the side of the throne, four of them. And then as we look further out into the room, we see more. We see other thrones, smaller thrones, but others, 24 of them, that they're also surrounding the thrones. So six to a side, if I'm doing my math correctly. Six smaller thrones on each side of the central throne. Upon those thrones sit human beings, elders as they are called. Now 24 is a significant number. You might wonder, where in the world did that come from? It is, as you know, the number 12 in Scripture is a number of completion. 12 months in a year, 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles, 12 foundations, and 12 gates to the New Jerusalem. So 24 elders here most likely means 24 representatives or tribal heads of the 12 tribes of Old Testament Israel plus the 12 apostles. That shows a completeness of believers, both in old and in new, but all of them turning their face towards the promised and received Messiah. So there's that wonderful number, 24. And these men represent, of course, believers of all eras and ages and times there in that throne room. They're wearing white. White is a good color. That symbol for us, that symbolizes purity and having been washed from sin. We think of Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah mourns because he is having a similar vision. He is seeing the Lord, and he mourns because he's unclean. And so what does an angel do? He flies down with a coal and touches Isaiah's lips. And it doesn't say that it hurts. It says that instead it purifies him. It makes him worthy. And so here is the full picture of these men dressed in white, no sin left, all gone. And here they are surrounding the throne of the Lord. And they wear these crowns on their heads. And that doesn't mean that they are kings. It means that they have won the victory. That they are victorious. Not through what they've done, but through what the Savior has done. So these are the characters in this heavenly scene, except for, of course, the main one. In the center of the room, as we turn our attention there, we recognize that it is truly indescribable in a sense, and for two different reasons. One is it is actually prohibited to describe the Lord in detail in terms of appearance. That's part of the second commandment, to depict him visually. And the other is that I'm sure it is beyond human words to fully grasp what John saw that day. It is shocking. It is the heavenly. It is the perfect. It is the divine. It is holiness itself. And that doesn't necessarily translate into human tongue. And to think also that his heart surely at this moment is overwhelmed with what he is seeing. I know that you can relate to that in some sense, not to the same degree, but you know how you felt when you love someone, and at times your hearts are overwhelmed with that feeling, and what's the best you can muster? I love you. And yet there's so many more words. If you could only grasp what to say, those three words are so loaded. They have so much depth and meaning behind them at these times when our feelings are overflowing. How much so much more so with John must he have been overwhelmed as he is looking, as he is gazing upon the center of heaven, upon the Holy One himself. So when it comes to describing God, John is both prohibited in what he can say or draw or write, and he's mind blown, I'm sure, at what he's seeing. So here he uses colors. He uses colors to describe the image or the presence on the throne. And those colors are jasper, like diamond, shiny, bright, carnelian, which is reddish and orange, and then emerald, of course, green, like a rainbow. Why these colors? We don't know. We can speculate, though. We know that green is the color of life and the color of eternality, as it were. Also, the rainbow is the color of that covenant that God made with Noah, of life. And it's just, those are just thoughts, guesses, but there it is. Green is an awesome color for us as Christians. It means that the defeat of death and eternal life. And from the throne comes noise as well, the rumble of thunder and flashes of lightning. Again, in the new, we see glimpses of the old. We remember when God has revealed Himself on Mount Sinai to Moses and to the people of Israel when He gave them the law. This is what they see and what they hear, thunder and lightning. So that's the extent of John's description of God Himself, God who is Spirit, remember. It's not much, and yet it speaks to this depth of awe and feeling that He is gripped by. And it's not just John. One gets a distinct sense that the whole, that all of these beings are centered, are focused upon God. The word throne here is used 12 times in these 11 verses. And that is the word that really points to God's presence, the center, the throne. All the action in the place is directed by and towards the throne. The throne is the seat of the King. Upon this throne, unlike any other in this world, upon this throne is the King of Kings, the Creator, the Sustainer of the universe. And the creatures around react to the throne, react to God's presence over and over without ceasing. The cherubim cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Day and night they sing. That may sound exhausting, but not in heaven. They're not singing like a broken record either. You get the sense that it's constant joy, that every time is a brand new rendition for them of a great praise song with endless energy and enthusiasm. It's not just routine for them. And when the elders hear this cue from the cherubim, they too join in. They rise up and they kneel down and they cast those crowns before the Lord, those symbols, those trophies, those signs of victory, and they say, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive this glory and this honor and this power that we give to you. Why? For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." We owe everything we are to Him. We wouldn't be here if it weren't for Him, in essence. And then they do it all over again and again. And again, it's not ritual, it's not mindless repetition that they're doing, but it is joyful celebration and worship. They are all seeming to be perfectly fulfilled and focused upon God. They lack for want nothing, they want nothing else than to do what they're doing. We can't relate to that yet, can we? But for them it is everything. Everything. There is nothing missing. Now, thanksgiving is obviously a part of this scene. It is a central part of what prompts them to praise God. And I want for us to think just a moment some of the reasons why we too can give thanks, just like these creatures and just like the elders are doing. We can be thankful for God creating everything in the first place. He planned it all. He willed it into being by the power of His Word. He didn't have to get out and sweat and labor and make an imperfect product like we do. He spoke it into being just like that. And it was perfect. And even in the fallen condition that we experience it in, it is still magnificent in so many ways. I was always reminded of that when I go up to Camp Ridgehaven. What a magnificent job the Lord did. And even in its fallen condition, we see signs of His glory all around. Second, we can be thankful that He is truly God, that He is who He says He is. The creatures use these words of eternality. They impact me more and more every year, every time that I read them. Was and is to come. Do you know who else or what else in the world those terms can be used to describe? No one was and is to come. Always has been, is now squarely in the center of things, and always will be. It's just Him. Alpha and Omega. That's powerful descriptive language here. And the only being that those words can describe is God. It's not a lesser God. It's not one of many. It's certainly not a human being. He had to exist from before time. Imagine that. Not be created or born. He did. He has to continue to play this active, sovereign role in the affairs of man and in His created world. He does. And He has to exist without the possibility of dying forever and ever. And He will. He was and is to come. He's God. Third, the text tells us that the creatures give glory and honor and thanks to the Lord. We're His creatures as well. We are. And one of the first things we can be thankful for is that when we seek that burning coal upon our lips, which many and most of you have, you've asked Christ to heal you, to cover your sins, then we too are given a garment of white like these elders. We will be wearing the same thing. We already are, in a sense, when we've asked Jesus into our hearts. And fourth, we can be thankful that this is going on right at this moment. This isn't past. This is not a 2,000-year-old vision, though that's when it was recorded. It's happening right now. It is active. And they're doing, I'm surmising, the exact same thing now as they were then. The elders are there, the creatures, they're all bowing down and worshiping. And God the Son is there too, at the right-hand side of the throne. He's there too. And beyond, out beyond, still in the light, still in the holy divine light of heaven. Out beyond those elders are some other people too. Millions and millions of them. Saints, there's some new ones there, even now. Their numbers being added to daily from all over the world as each Christian passes from this life to the next one. We'll be there too soon. Soon and very soon. So as we head into our week, this week of Thanksgiving, I know there's a lot going on. I know there are a lot of details to be taken care of. But let's be reminded of what it's about. It's not a general thanks. It is very specific. It's aimed at one being. And that is God the Father. Let's be thankful for Him, for who He is, who He was, and who He always will be. Amen. Let us pray.